Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives when they see your respectful and pure conduct. Do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair or the putting on of gold jewelry or the clothing you wear, but let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. For this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves, by submitting to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. And you are her children, if you do good and do not fear anything that is frightening. Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. Finally, all of you, have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, and a humble mind. Do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless, for this you were called, that you obtain a blessing. For whoever desires to love life and see good days, let him keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. I'll go ahead and pray to get us started. So Lord, I just thank you so much for your word and for this book that is all about, you know, how do we live in a society that isn't your, you know, ideal end kingdom, God. What does that look like? And Lord, I pray that you just give us wisdom, open our hearts to receive what you have to say today, and just continue to shape us to be more like you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.
All right. Thank you, Haley. When we schedule scripture readers, by the way, someone else schedules them not knowing what passages they're going to read. So sometimes you get into some passages in scripture. There's this tendency in faith sometimes to read something and to read it. And then I often will hear this when you're studying or talking about scripture with people. They'll say, well, what it means to me or what I think this means. And it can be really tempting to go throughout scripture and to use what we call a hermeneutic, a way of translating scripture or interpreting it. It's purely of, well, this is what I think it means. Or often what we mean by that is, this is what I think it should mean, is often what we mean. And so sometimes we get into these passages like one today, perhaps, where some of it just feels a little uncomfortable on the first reading of it. But we have to always remember that there's a context, there's a way to understand it. My formative years of growing up were in the very end of the 80s and the beginning of the 90s to like mid-90s. That's kind of, you know, if you think of your junior high and high school years, maybe into a little bit of college, that's where you're really formed. And so culture and music, movies, all of that is kind of what forms you. And I was thinking back to like 80s movies and probably even a little bit earlier, like mid-80s movies. And if any of you know mid-80s movies, there's often common themes. First of all, as a parent who kind of grew up in that era, one thing I did learn is when my kids got older and I said, hey, we should watch this movie. It was so great. I remember it. Watch it before you watch it with your kids, because 80s movies are not like, anyway. So, but one common theme that would happen, especially like mid-80s, was a lot of the movies would have something that was like USSR versus USA. Anyone remember this? So even if you look at the original Top Gun, you see that. You see Rocky IV, some of the big Red Dawn. These were ones of my childhood. Like, I love these movies. And I even remember when we were younger, we're ready, like, when the Russians or the Soviets parachute into my town here, I know what to do. Like, we're ready. So we kind of grew up thinking that way. Even some comedies like Spies Like Us, you know, great classic movies that everyone should know. Wait, I probably shouldn't say that. I don't know if you should watch that or not. But so great classic movies, even that has USSR versus USA. Now, that for if you lived in that era, that makes sense to you. It's no big deal. But if you fast forward 10 or 15 years, you see that movies change quite a bit. In the 90s, people started realizing you could use computers to work on movies, and so everything started becoming CGI and technical, and they wanted to do a bunch of crazy things that they could. They said, hey, let's do Star Wars movies and do the first three and do a bunch of CGI, which true Star Wars fans are just still mad about 30 years later, it's whatever. Matrix, all these movies that came out where they said, we have technology now, let's do something different. Post 9/11, so in 2001, which now has been a long time, movies actually shifted, and this is the movie kind of buffs who talk about a culture would show that this is when superhero movies became very popular, because across the world, people were longing for the good to win over the dark, but they needed to have who is our enemy? It's not a country; it's a kind of unknown. So superhero movies became really big. The point is this: in each era, there's something that was happening culturally that made sense to the people living in it. Now, if I were to show my kids movies from the 80s, and they might be able to understand Rocky IV and say, okay, there's something going on here. But if they don't know anything about this thing called, first of all, they might say, well, who's USSR? Might be the first question. Like, I don't even know who that, what is that? And why do they not like Rocky? Why do we not like them? What's going on? And if they don't have any background or any understanding of history, they could make sense of the movie to a point, but they're going to miss out on really what was happening culturally and why these movies were being made and why it made sense to us in our culture. We kind of take it for granted because we lived through it. Now, when we look at Scripture, Scripture was written to people at a time and place. Now, there is some scripture that was hard for them to grasp, often when they were prophecy, when they're scripture speaking of something that will happen in the future. Sometimes it would be really hard for them to say, we're not quite sure how this is going to play out or what it looks like. But the majority of scripture to the original audience, when they read it, there was a cultural context in which they read it and they didn't do what we do today and say, well, what do you think it really means? They didn't actually break down the Greek and say, okay, Peter used this Greek preposition. Why did he use this? What could it mean the way that he wrote it this way? Because that was their culture. They just got it. In fact, I think if some of the original authors of Scripture, especially Paul and Peter, saw how much we dissect every single little word that they wrote, they might laugh at us. Like, are you kidding me? Is it that hard to understand? To which we'd say, well, yeah, sometimes it is. Because we're not living when you lived. We don't get it. So sometimes you get to a passage like today. And depending on your history with Christianity and your knowledge of Scripture, there's various degrees of comfort and discomfort. If I went to a city council meeting here in Encinitas and said, I just want to read some Scripture for you, and I start off with 1 Peter 3:1 and just ended it there, probably maybe wouldn't go so well, would it? It's not probably something where generally the people wouldn't understand the context that they would say, like, man, that's really encouraging. I'd love to hear more about your faith. And so we have passages like this that we want to say, okay, so how do we get it? But we need to begin with this understanding that there is a cultural context in which he is writing. And so that's how we're going. And it was not confusing to the original audience. It just wasn't. Might be challenging, but it wasn't confusing. And so we want to try to get some of that confusion cleared up for us today. And so that's what we're going to do, and we're going to walk through this text, and then at the end, I'm going to leave a few points for you. So if you like taking notes, there'll be notes to take. If you like notes based on all the slides that I have, there's not going to be very many until the end. So you're going to have to write your own for a little while here. So let's walk through it and understand it. First thing I want to say is this. I think when our Bibles, they added chapter and verse, so when Peter wrote this original letter, he didn't add chapters and verses. This is we added them. It was intended to be read in its entirety. Now, I think by adding a chapter break here kind of hurts a little bit of the understanding. it makes it a little bit harder because really this thought started in chapter 2, verse 10. So it's a continuation of last week. And it's not a, okay, I have some new things to say now. I told you what I wanted to tell you, but now I need to talk to wives. And so that's not kind of how it goes. This is in the context of something bigger, but for sake of today, we're going to pick it up in chapter 3, verse 1, where it says this, wives, in the same way, submit yourselves to your own husbands, so that if any of them do not believe the word, they may be won over without words by the behavior of their wives when they see the purity and reverence of your lives. Now, this is kind of a good place. If we just stop here, it's not so bad, right? But let me just kind of unpack a few things for you. Starts off and says, in the same way, or some of your translations might say similarly or likewise. The idea is this. There's this word that pops in that says in the same way. So anytime you're reading scripture and you read something like that or therefore or any of those words, what you want to say is, okay, in the same what way? What way are we talking about? In the same way, wives are to do something in the same way as what is the question we should ask. So we want to back up. If we back up just a few verses, we see an example of Jesus where Peter was writing about the suffering servant who gave up his rights for you and for me that we could experience spiritual healing and salvation. So in that same way that Christ did that, that's a good one. Let's back up a little bit more right before that. It said he was speaking to servants. We looked at that last week. Some of your translations will say slaves. In the Greco-Roman world, slaves were not the way we think of them, but still they would be owned by a household, and they could work sometimes for their freedom, but they had a master. So last week, if you were here, we looked at the idea of how servants were to respond to their master, said, by your good deeds, even if you're treated harshly, that don't change how you behave towards them. Even if you as a servant are suffering under the leadership in your household, continue to live such good lives among your masters that you can persuade them through your actions. So now let's go. Wives, in the same way that Christ gave this ultimate example of serving, in the same way, this is now slaves were asked to respond to their masters. And we'll go back a little bit more. And it starts off last week's passage in chapter 2, verse 10. And it says this, all of us submit ourselves to human institutions, to our government, to our governors, to people above us. And so that by our good deeds, we may silence the ignorant accusations or their foolish accusations that are made in ignorance. So this whole thought that Peter is saying is there's something about your behavior that we're talking about here. What we're talking about is the way that we respond to people around us through our actions being in the model of Christ is our testimony. And we looked at that last week. So when he gets into this passage and he says, wives, presumably he's talking to now women who've been converted to Christianity. And again, in their world, it would be odd to convert to a religion that your husband didn't already convert to. In fact, in many cases, it was somewhat, if not prohibited, it was looked down upon. But the reality was there were some women who were becoming Christians. And sometimes in the case, their husbands were not. Now, I want you to see in this passage, it's not all women who did not have believing husbands. It said, if some of you have husbands who do not believe. So this is assuming there are believing husbands and unbelieving husbands in this mix. It says, wives, submit to your husbands and through your behavior that you can win them over, that there's something about your life that when they see the purity and reverence of your lives, it will do something within them. Now, let me give you a little definition. You have this word submit. I know a lot of you love that word when you hear it. Women are always saying like, I want to just shout it from the rooftops, like I'm going to submit to my husband. Now, some of you are very comfortable with that, and I actually believe you can be comfortable with it. But in our culture, it sounds really bad because what it means, it feels very oppressive. It feels very demeaning. This word in scripture is used quite a few times. In almost every time, but not every, almost every time, it has to do with a willful giving up of your rights or your authority. It definitely means to put yourself under somebody, but it is almost always willful. There are a few times when we see that God will subject somebody or subject a group of people and put them under, but it often is, we even have the ultimate example of Jesus Christ, who being in very nature God, did not consider himself or equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself a servant. He subjected himself to the will of the Father and became obedient to the point of death on the cross for you and for me. So this example that Peter says, in the same way that Christ subjected himself to the will of the Father, he is now instructing wives. Now, this is 2 weeks in a row that gets really quiet during the sermon. That's great. So, this culturally for them would be absolutely understood in the Christian world and non-Christian world. In fact, not only would it be understood, this was expected. So if I were in first century writing to women who converted to Christianity in the Greco-Roman world and said, hey, submit to your husbands, they would say, yeah, of course, that's what we do. We have that all the way back to Plato's Republic when he writes. He talks about some of the household codes and will speak of the necessity of having order in the house. And the order is the head of the house is a man, you have the wife underneath, and you have servants and children underneath that. And so to them, Peter's not saying anything that was controversial or radical. In fact, what he was doing is saying what he said in verse 10 and 11 and through that passage, be good citizens. Don't mess up cultures so long as it doesn't compromise your faith. So be good citizens. Do what makes for, according to the Greco-Roman world, a strong and healthy culture. And wives, as you do that, and as you interact with your husbands in that way, you may win them over without words as they see your behavior by the purity and the reverence of your lives. Okay, let's continue on. Don't worry, wives. Later it says husbands, so we'll get there. Your beauty should not come from your outward adornment, such as elaborate hairstyles and the wearing of gold jewelry or from fine clothes. Rather, it should be that of your inner self, the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is of great worth in God's sight. So again, does it say you can never have beauty? No, it doesn't say that. What it says is your beauty is not from your outward adornment. This is not controversial. This is scripture from the beginning to the end. Is God looks at the heart. It's the inner beauty, the inner qualities of us that make a difference. Let's go back to chapter 2 of last week. What makes a difference in culture? Is it what Christians say we believe? Is it what we tell people is true? Or is it the inner beauty and the qualities of our hearts and the way we live it out in culture? See, so what Peter's doing is just saying, this is the pattern I'm giving you, is through your hearts, through your character, through the way you live within culture, this is what is going to tell the story of who God is and the difference he makes. You with me on that? So that's the instruction that he gives here. For in the same way, holy women of the past put their hope in God and used their actions to adorn themselves. They submitted to their own husbands, like Sarah, who obeyed Abraham and called him her Lord. You are daughters if you do what's right and do not give way to fear. So Sarah and I reflect on this verse all the time. And I just say, like, you're supposed to call me Lord. Like, let's just be biblical. And then she shows me some verses about humility and I... What this is saying, again, is not asking you, hey, wives, call your husband Lord, although I've heard some of you jokingly do that with each other, but that's not the point. What Peter's actually doing is connecting, and he has been doing this from the very beginning of 1 Peter chapter 1, is connecting this new spiritual family of followers of Jesus to their spiritual heritage with the nation of Israel. So he's making a connection of, hey, you women, you're in this long history of faith that goes back to the father and the mother of the nation of Israel and the people of God. And we are in that line. This is and the line that we're in is this line being called to be saved by faith and to walk and live in righteousness, right relationships with God and with others. And so really more than saying, so just like Sarah might have called Abraham Lord from time to time, what he's saying is through her life, through the way she was yes, putting herself under the submission of her husband, that this was the line of faith that you have. Now, let me just tell you this. There are stories in Scripture when Sarah gives instructions to her husband, Abraham, and says, hey, we should do this, and he does it. So just know that there was, and I'm not saying he had to obey her, but this is not just oppressive, you have to listen to everything I say. This is, as they're walking in faith and godliness, you see that we're now connected to the story of Sarah. And she was willing to submit herself to Abraham. And there certainly are a couple stories where she listened to the instructions of Abraham and submitted to him. Even one story where he made a dumb decision, and yet she still humbly walked with him. So here's the thing, what we see, this first part. This is about character. It's about how what's seen by others makes a difference. Just like Jesus, like servants, like all of us, allowing our good deeds as we interact with culture, it tells a story. And so he does begin with this instruction, and it was completely in line with their culture. Now, I'm going to talk about husbands now, but just so you know, I don't think that this passage is the only passage you should land on to say, how should husbands and wives interact in their home today? I think there's other passages that are better than this one. I think this one is talking about cultural norms for today. But there is instruction for us in our homes today. But let's go on and look at husbands. Husbands, in the same way, you get that? If you like to take notes in your Bible, I want you to underline it and circle it. Make sure you see it. Husbands, in your same way, in the same way, live with your wives in an understanding way, as with someone who's weaker, since she is a woman. Oh, gosh, I wish I would write that different. And show her honor as a fellow heir in the grace of life, so that your prayers will not be hindered. Again, we read something like this and we think, oh, wow, I don't know. Would he say it quite the same way? I'm not sure, but let's unpack it. Husbands, in the same way. In the same way. In the same way as what? In the same way that wives are to submit to their husbands, and through the inner quality of their lives, through their behavior, that wins over their husbands, that their testimony is in the inner qualities of their life of obedience, ultimately to Christ. Because in the same way that Christ submitted himself to the will of the Father and was a servant, in the same way that servants were called to submit themselves and humbly walk with their masters, in the same way, all of us are asked to behave in culture, submitting ourselves under the authority that God has placed above us as good citizens. In that same way, husbands, so the theme has not changed. Do you see that? The theme is we have to be willing to be servants and give up of something of ourselves for this family of God. So in the same way, live with your wives in an understanding way. Now, this is where what Peter's writing is now becoming very countercultural and radical. To this point, be good citizens, obey your government. The Roman Greco-Roman world would say, we're on board. Slaves, obey your masters. Greco-Roman world would say, of course. Wives, submit to your husbands. The Greco-Roman world would say, yes. We all believe that. Husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way. Whoa. Huh? Wait. In the same way of my wife, in the same way of my servants, with the same attitude of that we all, wait, I'm supposed to have this same attitude towards my wife? Of being willing to live with her in an understanding way? Man, you know what this literally, the word here means with knowledge. I love it. It's this little nugget of truth in Scripture from the beginning that actually is saying, hey, guys, you know what women kind of often like? When you try to understand them. I saw some of you go like that. Anyway. Don't try to fix me. Just try to understand me. Now, it's never been said, but it might be. I love this little nugget of truth here. Live with your wives with knowledge. Get to know them. Understand them. As someone who is weaker, okay, since she is a woman, again, Peter, could you just say it a little differently? What does this mean? Most likely he's talking about physical differences, saying in general, she's a weaker vessel, some of your translations might say, meaning literally you are stronger than her, which is not always but often the case. Scripture is not afraid to say that men and women are different, by the way. In the beginning, God created humans, and he created male and female, and they were different. They were equal. They were equal in value before God. One wasn't lesser of a human or a person, but they were different. That is just true. That is from Scripture to beginning to the end. And the writers of Scripture don't wrestle with that, like, ooh, should I say this? No, because men and women were different. But they were equally important, equally loved, equally valuable, and they had something to offer. He is writing and saying, hey, be understanding with her as someone who is weaker, maybe physically. It might even just be because she has less power in society than you. And show honor to her. In this phrase here, show honor to her because she is a co-heir of the grace of life with you. What Peter just said is, I want you to understand one thing that's really different. Is you might be different, male and female, but in Christ, she's a co-heir with you. You might be a son of God, but she is a daughter of God. You might have value because Christ redeemed you, but she has value because Christ redeemed her. That this is the hierarchy that the world has that says men have more value, women are lesser of a person anyway, and even politically they had less status, and the slaves are even lower. He's saying, no, in Christ, this is your value in the eyes of God has been flattened, and that was completely radical. So men, be understanding. Now, what does he say? When you're understanding, as someone who is weaker, I really actually believe he's saying something that we still need to say today, and this is this. Man, just because you have more power, do not abuse that power you have. Do not abuse that power you have. And this probably was often talking about physical abuse, but it could be by abusing your power and authority in the home. So he is actually making a radical statement, because it would have been okay in the Greco-Roman world to help to control your family and your wife through physical force. Peter is, in a way, right here saying, that's over. In Christ, that doesn't work. She's a fellow heir with you in Christ. She is valuable. It's sad that here, 2,000 years later, we still have to say this. This sections like this in Scripture, not often, but sometimes, by some radical view of it, have used this to excuse abuse. Peter would never excuse abuse. Christ would never excuse abuse. So women, when we say submit yourself, we're not saying, hey, and if the man's abusing you and hurting your kids, then just bear up under it and then one day they'll become a Christian. We're not saying that. I know that's sensitive. But Peter would call out any man, he says, I'm a follower of Christ, hurting his wife. And he'd say, no, hold on. This ends today. So, husbands, you have an extreme call. Paul, actually, when he's writing, he says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Do you know how Christ loves the church? He gave up himself for her. When we are undeserving of forgiveness, guess what Jesus did? He was willing to forgive. When we wake up and we're in a bad mood and we have kind of pillow hair and bad breath and we're like, just stay away from me, you know what Christ does? He loves. He's patient. He's forgiving. So if we want to extend this and look at how Paul said, translate this, he'd say, love your wives as Christ loved the church. This is not just in an understanding way, but this is in a self-sacrificial way. To love her, pursue her, be patient with her, be understanding. She's a fellow heir of grace. And then he ends and he says, so that your prayers will not be hindered. What? Let me get to that in a minute. That's crazy. He's connecting it, saying something about how you live among your wife is going to be connected to your very prayers. We're going to get to that in a second. Let's go to verse 8. Finally, all of you, be like-minded, sympathetic, love one another, be compassionate and humble. So verse 8 begins the summary of this whole section. How do we believe in culture? How do with our government? How do we believe with our masters and slaves? Wives and husbands, husbands and wives. Sum it up. Finally, all of you. Even if you're not married, where all of you, followers of Christ, be like-minded, be harmonious is the actual word. Be sympathetic. Love one another with brotherly love. Be compassionate with one another. And be humble. Which, by the way, humility was not a virtue in the Greco-Roman world. It actually was considered a weakness. And so if you were to say, hey, I'm pursuing humility in my life in the Greco-Roman world, they'd be like, you are a weak human and you are not, that is not a virtue. That's not something we value. And in Christianity, here's a subversive message. No, with humility with one another. Be harmonious, like-minded, sympathetic, love one another, be compassionate, and be humble. What if we just did those things? Do you see how it changes the home? Do you see how it changes how you interact with work? Do you see how it changes how you lead? Do you see how it changes a church when we live with humility? Verse 9, do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult. On the contrary, repay evil with blessing, because to this you are called, so that you may inherit a blessing. So now Peter is drawing on some Old Testament scripture. He's drawing on the teachings of Jesus from what we call the Sermon on the Mount. In fact, look at what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 5, verse 43. We have it on the screen for you. It says, Jesus is speaking. He says, you've heard it said that you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may prove yourselves to be the sons of your Father who's in heaven. So notice this. So don't repay evil. Again, be willing to give up of yourself for others. Jesus had this original teaching. In fact, don't just return evil for evil, but pray for those who persecute you. Bless those who persecute you. Guess what Peter's going to talk about next week? Persecution and suffering and all this stuff. You're going to see more of that theme and throughout the rest of this book. So this is taken from the teachings of Jesus, which was one of the most radical sermons in the ancient world you'd ever hear, is what we call the Sermon on the Mount, turning everything upside down. So Peter's going there, and he says, and notice how Jesus ends it. He says, and through the way you live, you're proving yourselves as sons of the Father who's in heaven. Now, this doesn't mean you earn the right to be a son of the Father in heaven. This means you're proving what has already happened in your life. First Peter begins by saying, this is what Christ has done for you. This is your identity. This is who you are. And now we live it out. It's exactly what Jesus taught, that you will demonstrate that you are sons of your Father in your heaven by the way you interact with each other. And some of the easiest places that you can do it are the hardest relationships you have. Thank you. I like some amens every once in a while. Now let's go back to 1 Peter chapter 3. He ends chapter 10 through 12 in this section by quoting from Psalm 34. And if you like extra credit this week, I'd encourage you, read Psalm 34 next to 1 Peter, and you notice all the themes that Peter is actually drawing on, a lot of similar themes. He keeps going back to it. And it's a psalm that David is writing when he was being redeemed, when he was essentially out of place and waiting for God to rescue him. And you see this same theme throughout the book of 1 Peter. But he quotes it directly. It says, whoever would love life and see good deeds must keep their tongue from evil, their lips from deceitful speech. They must turn from evil and do good. They must seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are attentive to their prayers. Remember what husbands, what will hinder your prayers? Underline this and connect it if you like making notes in your Bible. As he quotes Psalm 34, he says, what are the prayers that God is attentive to? The prayers of a righteous person, a prayers of someone who has right relationship with God that then flows into right relationships with others. Guys, what he's not saying is, husbands, if you're a knucklehead, that God will never hear your prayers. We even see times in Scripture when God hears prayers of people who he shouldn't hear their prayers, but he does. But he's attentive to the prayers. There's something about our righteous relationship with God as we're pouring our lives into this life of relationship with him, and then it flows into relationship with others. It's the evidence of a life, what we call righteousness in Scripture. And God's ears are attentive to the prayers of the righteous. I believe because we're in tune with the Spirit and we're praying for the things that God is inviting us to pray for. So let's sum all this up. What is this? I have a couple thoughts for you. The first is this. What is this whole section about? And this is the second part of chapter 2 and this part of chapter 3. This is what it's about. This is about God's people representing God's kingdom, living on God's mission. This is about God's people. What does it mean to be the people of God? He's saying this, you who are now in Christ, you are the new family of God. You're connected with Israel. So this whole section is about what it looks like to be God's people, representing God's kingdom. So all of these values and virtues are upside down in some ways of the world. Now notice, when they aren't in competition with the world, they fit in. They make us good citizens. But there are times when all of a sudden we are counter. We are exiles. We have values that are not quite the same as the world. But when we do fit in, we fit in great. We're good citizens. But when it goes against our representing God's kingdom, there's a change. So God's people, representing God's kingdom, living on God's mission. Notice what the theme of this whole section has been. You can win people over. God's mission is that he seeks and saves the lost, that he wants to redeem those who are far from him. Friends, our church is not a club to gain more information. It's not a seminary class where we want you to leave and be smarter. That's really not what we want. We do want you to be smarter, but we want you to leave and actually to be God's people on God's mission, living his ways. We call it discipleship. We want to be people who follow Jesus. We spend time with Jesus. We become like Jesus, and we begin to live as if he would live if he were us. We become disciples on his mission. That's the purpose of all of this, is God wants to do something to redeem and save more. So you are a child of God. You are a disciple if you are in Christ. So here's the next question we want to address really quickly is this, or thought I want to say. Because the thing you might think is, okay, I'm a disciple, but how do I get there? How do I become that person that really looks like Jesus? How do I really become like Jesus? See, there was a study by Fuller Seminary. They talked about kind of six stages of development as a Christian. And the last three are really kind of harder. They're like inner, kind of an inner journey and an outward journey, and even experiencing suffering and growing through that. And said hardly any Christians, most Christians never get past stage three, which is kind of our basic. I believe in Jesus. I attend church. Maybe I do some spiritual practices like reading and prayer. But most people never get to that life transformation part where there's this inward journey to allow God to deal with some of the stuff in our lives. And there's a few thoughts about why. So why do we not get there? John Mark Comer is speaking a little bit about that. And he says there's a couple things that we have to know first. And that's this, is that we can't be transformed by willpower alone. Would you agree it's hard to change just by saying I want to change? Now, sometimes you can. When I was in college once, I played piano a little bit. I can't read the music, but I can play like worship style piano. And I had some friends in college. I said, I bet if I put in the effort, I could learn a classical piece if you give me enough time. Give me 1 month. And they said, you can't do it. And I said, yeah, I can, but give me $100 and I'll do it. So I had motivation. And 30 days. And so I said, I'll learn canon and D, but not like the most complicated, but a kind of, you know, a fifth grade level. And in 30 days, I brought them over to my house, said, you ready? You have your $100? And I played canon and D for them. And I thought, and simply. And I thought, hey, for 30 days, I can do it. And actually, in college, for $100. Yeah, I can do that. And somehow, I didn't make them pay. I don't know why. But then after that, I thought, that was so fun. I want to actually become good at piano. I want to be able to play this stuff. I'm going to put in the time to become a really good pianist. I'm going to do it. Now I'm going to figure this out. And since that time in college to now, you know how much time I've put in? The same amount I put in that 30 days, probably total over the last 20-some years. Because my willpower kind of ran out. Now, if someone said, I'll give you $1 million, guess what? I'd be pretty good at piano right now. But willpower alone won't change us in your discipleship. Just saying, I want to be better, I want to be more like Jesus, not going to work. The other thing is this, we can't do it with more knowledge. One philosopher, James K. A. Smith, says this, you can't think your way into Christ's likeness. More knowledge will not make you like Christ. It helps to understand things, but it's not going to make you. Transformation is also not automatic. It's not just going to happen. I wish life worked like the Matrix. Anyone who saw that movie? When you need to know something, you get it uploaded in your head in like 30 seconds. How great would it be if I say, hey, I'm traveling to Thailand, I need to know Thai, and then somebody like uploads Thai language and I show up and I can speak it and I'm just like, it's amazing. Or wouldn't that be great if things were automatic? But they're not. Christ likeness is not automatic. So transformation takes time and intentionality. It's not just going to happen. So we have to be intentional about it. We have to take the time. As Comer continues to talk about, he says there's two main problems that get in the way. The first one is sin. Sin in our lives, sin in, from the maybe sins of others. But sin gets in the way of transformation. Let's not sugarcoat that. When we have things in our lives that have been done to us or that we are doing, it can get in the way of a life of transformation. And so that's that inner journey that God has to do a work in us. We have to surrender. We have to confess. We have to leave our lives open before him. So sin gets in the way. And the other thing that Comer says, not just sin, but the other hard thing about transformation is we are already formed by something. Something has already formed us. It's the stories we tell ourselves. This is what makes me valuable. This is how you get along in the world. This is who I am. This is my weaknesses, or I will never measure up, or I'll always measure up, or whatever it is. The stories we tell ourselves, we have to reprogram. The other one is habits. Habits get in the way of transformation because we're already formed. We've been formed by our habits, and habits are really difficult to change. Craig O'Shell talks about habits and says, try to change things 5% at a time instead of 100%. Have any of you ever said, like, I don't work out, but starting tomorrow, I'm going to be amazing. I'm going to start working out 5 days this week. I'm going to do it. No one will confess it because you've already failed. But it's so hard to change automatically. But our habits have already formed us, so our habits need to begin to shift and change. My recommendation is start small. Some of you say, well, I'd love to pray. I don't ever pray. Don't start tomorrow with an hour of prayer. If you can, cool. But what if you just start by praying one prayer when you wake up, one prayer when you go to bed, and then make that a habit, and then add on. So we've already been formed. The other thing that already forms us are relationships. Friends, the relationships you've had and the relationships you have formed you. Sometimes we need to look at those. I'm not telling you to get rid of all of your non-Christian friends, but sometimes you might need to change when and how you hang out with them. Some of you might say, man, every time I'm with those friends, I wake up the next morning with a really bad hangover and I'm not really sure what I have some regret. Well, you know what? Start hanging out with them in the morning when they have the hangover and go get coffee with them. Sometimes you have to change those relationships and how you interact with them. And the last thing, and the worship team will start making their way up for this. The last thought is this. Transformation takes daily surrender to Jesus. So when we're talking about becoming the people of God, representing the kingdom of God on the mission of God, we can't do it without a surrender to Jesus. And it's not just once. It's not, oh yeah, I remember that time that I prayed the prayer and said, Jesus, I want you to be Lord of my life. But this is a daily surrender. It's this idea that says that, Lord, I want to begin every day and just give this day to you. A simple prayer can be, Lord God, I give you today. Would you abide in me today? In every conversation, I want to surrender to you. Help me surrender this activity I'm going to do to you. Help me surrender this relationship to you. Help me surrender this conversation I have to have at work to you. And it's a daily practice of surrender. And eventually, it's going to be an hourly practice and maybe a minute-by-minute practice. Have I surrendered to you, Jesus? Transformation will not happen if we think it's a point in time. I went from non-Christian to Christian, and now, hey, I'm going to look like Jesus pretty soon. It's going to take time. And here's the good news. God is really patient with you and with me. Isn't that great? That should get an amen right there. Because y'all are really slow sometimes. No, I'm just kidding. We're all really slow on transformation. But our God is gracious. So let's be gracious with one another. Let's surrender these relationships to the Lord and to one another. And let's let him do the work in us. Would you stand with us as we end our time and we worship and turn our hearts to the Lord here? And let's turn our hearts to the Lord with a posture of surrender. The song before our message was, God, I'll make room for you to do whatever you want to. Let's let that attitude continue on now as we respond and remind ourselves of what Jesus does in our lives. Pray with me. God, we thank you so much for this time, and we thank you that even we can look at a passage in Scripture that on the surface can feel so countercultural, and the truth is, the more we dig, it really is. But Lord, it's not some sort of oppressive passage that's taking life from us, but it's actually setting us free to be transformed and made into your likeness and image. It's a passage that invites us into this life with you, this life of discipleship, of being your student, of becoming like you and beginning eventually to live like you would live in our shoes. So God, we thank you for this challenge. We thank you for this word. And Lord, we surrender to you now. We give you this time. In your name, amen.